Shalom, everyone.
Shalom.
I'll speak in English. Would you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, please? And if you looked at the order of service and the bulletin this morning, you would say, wait a minute, Bob, the title says Jesus in the Old Testament. Maybe you don't know, Luke is in the Newer Testament. Well, hang on, I'll get there. I'll get there, as will you. If you're using a smartphone, you're already there. Luke 24, the last chapter of the book of Luke, third story in, third biography, if you will, in the Newer Testament about the person of Yeshua. And last week was Easter, and I imagine most of you celebrated it, but I missed it. I left Saturday, Easter Saturday, from the U.S., and if you know about the dateline, you know that you lose a day. So I wrote a blog, having arrived on that Monday, saying, don't you miss Easter. It was good. You can go back and read it. Luke 24, beginning at verse 13, because here were two people, Cleopas and maybe Mrs. Cleopas, who might have missed Easter as well. Here we read. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day. This is, by the way, what we call Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday, back on that day when Yeshua, Jesus, rose from the dead. Two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things that had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Yeshua himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were prevented, restrained, so they did not know him. He said, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? The one whose name was Cleopas answered and said, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and haven't known the things which happened here in these days? He said, what things? They said, the things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's already the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they didn't find his body, they came back saying they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Certain of those who were with us went to the tomb, found it just as the women had said, but they didn't find him. He said to them, oh, foolish and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Messiah to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What might Yeshua have used in that sermon to tell these two people, Cleopas and maybe Mrs. Cleopas, as they were filled with disappointment walking back to Emmaus, on their heartbreak hill, trying to sort out, well, that didn't work out. Verse 21 says that we were hoping it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Now, if you know most Jewish people, you know that when we think about messianic hope, we think about national redemption. Think Passover, as I've taught you on several occasions here at church. If you're new, welcome. But those of you who are crusty, sorry, who've been around for a while, then you know that the Passover is the national holiday for Jewish people. I'm not talking about the land of Israel, 1948, but for 3,500 years, we've celebrated that as a national redemption holiday. We were in one place, we were redeemed out of it. And if you ask the people of Cleopas' day, you'd say, so what are you hoping for? Well, that Rome would get off our back. That was redemption for Jewish people. When I grew up in the 50s and I'm 64. When I grew up in the 50s and 60s in the U.S., that little country northeast of here that thinks itself the capital of the world, when I grew up there, I knew that when Messiah came, he'd beat up the Russians. You see, because the Russian Confederation, the Great Bear, were evil. Why? There were 3 million Jewish people living in the former Soviet Union who were not allowed to practice our religion. So when the Messiah came, he'd beat them up and we'd have freedom. Look, you don't want Malcolm Turnbull telling you how to run church. And that's the way it was for Jewish. So redemption is national and it's religious. It's not individual and sanctification and personal and blood and those things that we sing about. And it says, besides that, it's already the third day since these things happened. Now, that makes sense to you because you've just celebrated Easter last week. But Cleopas had not seen the DVD. Let me tell you an anecdote. Maybe this will help you. In 1994, a rabbi died in Brooklyn, New York. That's not news. There are 500,000 Jewish people who live in Brooklyn alone. So every year that an obituary would include a rabbi, that's not news. But this was the Rebbe, Menachem Schneerson, curls, cap, long coat, the man. He was over 90 years old. You'll see his photo in Jewish shops and on the Chabad house down on Hall Street or near there. Many touted him to be Messiah, a claim he never knocked back. Well, when he died that year, thousands, tens of thousands of his adherents gathered there in New York, not only to pay him respect, but to watch for his imminent resurrection. They believe, well, the rabbis teach that the spirit of a man hovers over a corpse for 3 days. On the fourth day, it departs. Maybe that helps you understand why Yeshua waited 2 extra days to heal his friend Lazarus. So on the third day, there was great hope at Schneerson's gravesite, but on the fourth day, they all left. They were right, the Messiah would die and would rise from the dead. By the fourth day, they were wrong. It wasn't a rabbi from Brooklyn. Let's see if we can unpack what they should have known as Cleopas and friend heard this story. Verse 26, ought not the Messiah to have suffered and then enter into his glory? I never learned that. Messiah was going to beat up the bad guys. I didn't know that he was going to be hurt, pained, wounded, killed. So Yeshua starts with Moses, it says, verse 27, and all the prophets. What does that mean? With the 5 books of Moses, the Torah, and all the prophets. What a Bible class that would have been. Can you imagine? And he only gave it to 2 people. Now, keep your finger or newsletter there. Flip back with me to Genesis chapter 3, would you please? Well, while you're turning there, let me ask, do you like jigsaw puzzles? I hate those things. Give me a golf club, give me a book, but my family likes jigsaw puzzles. If you do them correctly, and I'm no expert on this, what you do is you open up the Ken Duncan, you know, and you dump it out on a table and you put all the pieces right side up and you look one last time at the box top and then you put it away. And you start putting the pieces together and you watch a picture emerge. Oldies think Polaroid. So here's what you do. Here's what I want you to do. What I ask Jewish folk down at our shop, down on the other end of the junction. Many of you have seen us. We've got that. And every week for 10 years now, Jewish people, one by one by one, have come into our shop. Not who believe. Some are looking for products like we sell, like I've got on the resource table. Some are looking to argue. Some, that's not news. Some are curious. What is Jews and Jesus? How does that work? And what I will always try to do is get them to do what I'm going to ask you to do. Put away the box top of what you already believe about the Messiah. Let's put some pieces of the puzzle from the scripture right on our table and let's be honest about what we see. Is that fair enough? All right, Genesis 3, we're going to see 3 puzzle pieces. It's in verse 15, the proto-evangelion, meaning the first mention of the gospel or good news in the record of scripture. Verse 15, God is talking to the serpent. This is where the bite out of the Apple iPhone comes from. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. 3 puzzle pieces. Number 1, Messiah will be the seed of the woman. You say, Bob, that's not exactly a great clue. Everyone is born of a woman, right? Wrong. Not in Judaism. Abraham begat Isaac. Thank you, Sarah. Isaac begat Jacob. Where's Rebecca? You with me? Men have children. I'm not talking biology. I'm talking genealogy. It should say the seed of the man. And if it is biology, well, I've got three kids and a grandson. I know how this works. It takes man and woman. It doesn't say their seed. It says the seed of the woman. It doesn't say virgin born, but it anticipates it. Second puzzle piece is the wounding or this crushing of the head of the serpent, bruising of the head. I like that because I'm a male and we like crushing things. You know, you put two little girls in a room with a tea set and they'll be making tea. You put two little boys in a room with the same tea set and they'll be playing rugby and smashing stuff. That's just who we are. And I like that because the Messiah was going to crush the head. That's a picture of victory. Remember Romans 16:20, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet soon. I like that, a picture of victory, and we were going to beat up the Russians, or in Cleopas's day, the Romans. I don't know about these days, who the bad guys are. Third puzzle piece, very much a surprise, you, serpent, will bruise his heel. Wait a minute, Messiah's going to be wounded? Cleopas, didn't you ever read this part of the Bible? Mendelssohn, didn't you ever read? Yes, I read it every year, September, October. That's when we read the cycle of the Torah. It starts back again in Genesis. I'd read this. I know this story back and forth, but I never saw it. You know what I'm talking about when you say, do you see things but don't see them? Wives, don't tell your husbands now this is about selective seeing or hearing. You can use that later. But it's clear that ought not the Messiah to suffer? There it is, but I never saw it. Do we have enough on our table to know who? No, not yet. So flip back with me to the back of the Old Testament, to the prophet Micah, chapter 5. It's chapter 4, verse 14 in the Jewish Publication Society. Don't worry, all the words are all still there. It's just paginated or numericalized differently. Chapter 5, verse 1, no doubt in your Bible. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He's laid siege against us. They'll strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you're little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Three more puzzle pieces I'm going to put on the table. Number one, a repeat of the last, the wounding of the Messiah, beaten with a rod on the cheek. Come on, Cleopas, ought not the Messiah to suffer? Mendelssohn, didn't you ever? Let me ask you, have you seen the FedEx truck? Of course, you know, they deliver all the time. They deliver to our shop and probably to all around, and there's one. I took all these photos whilst driving, don't ask. Anyway, so this FedEx truck, so you've seen it. So when I say to you, you know about the FedEx arrow, you know what I'm talking about, right? Okay, so stare at it and tell me when you see an arrow. I'll make it a little, whoa, you zoomed to a little fast, but there you go. Back up a little, calm down. See the white arrow between the E and the X? My goodness, he's in a hurry. Okay. Between the orange there. You see the arrow? Now you can't not see it. See how that works? Go ahead and show number three again. This is good. And you say, when did they put that arrow in there? Just leave it there if you would. The white arrow between the orange E and the orange X. And you say, when did they put that there? It's been there the whole time. Why didn't you see it? Because no one showed you that. But now once you see it, you'll never not see it again. In fact, you'll be sitting at the cafe and a FedEx truck will deliver and you'll say, hey, look, the arrow. You'll become the proselytizer of the FedEx arrow. And the world will never allow me this sermon again, but that's all right. So why am I showing you this? Because sometimes you see things and you don't see them until someone points them out. Once they point it out, you'll never not see it again. That's really what the gospel is like. You know, we've got so many people around us here in Bondi. and wherever you live. So many people who've seen and heard, but haven't seen or heard a thing about the good news of Jesus. We sing it every year at Christmas, right? We sing the carols in the car park. I mean, carols everywhere, we sing carols. And people come and they hold their candles and they flicker and they, aren't this as fun, yes, sing the first Noel. And they have no idea what they're singing. Just like you saw that arrow and never saw it. But once you see it, you want to help everybody else see it. That's the effect that should be on you. Cleopas, ought not the Messiah to suffer? Wow, I never knew that, but there it is. I mean, I grew up as an Orthodox Jew in Kansas City. I never knew that the Messiah would suffer. But there it is, beaten with a rod on the cheek. Second puzzle piece I'm putting on the table, Bethlehem Ephrathah. Well, because of a little town of Hornsby Heights. I mean, we know this, a little town of Bethlehem. We know this. It is, it's the birthplace of Messiah. But do you remember that the Magi came from the east, Iran, Iraq? They came from the east, and they came in Matthew 2 looking for the King of the Jews, and they, which is another story altogether. What are Gentile kings looking for the Jewish king? Why is that? That's the work of Daniel and Esther, deposited back there in a foreign kingdom. So here they come and they say, where is he who's born King of the Jews? And they say, well, check out back. He's born in Bethlehem. And they cite this text, Matthew 2, verse 1. Surprise little nowhere place on the backside of nowhere. Israel then, not very significant. Bethlehem, Beit Lechem, the house of bread, just a nowhere little bakery village back of Jerusalem, which is the, Jerusalem is the only city in the world as a capital, don't think Canberra, that is not on a river, not on a lake, not on a main body of water, because it had nothing to do with trade routes and the ease and normal commerce. It was God who chose Jerusalem. Third puzzle piece, whose goings forth are from of old. Now that's a Hebrew word, mekedem. Kedem, if you go into the grocery store around Passover time or to our store anytime, you can get kedem wine or grape juice. Kedem means east. But no Bible version translates this geographically. Everyone translates it chronologically. Well, the sun rises in the east. So from before the sun rose means back then. We use the phrase way back when. That's as close as the ancient Hebrews had to the word eternity. So we've got someone who's from way back when, before the sun rises, which today messed up everybody, didn't it, with daylight savings. Somebody who's from way back when, who's born in Bethlehem, who's beaten on the cheek, who's the son of a woman only. Well, you get the picture. It's coming clearer, but we're not done yet. Back up a few pages to Daniel chapter 9, would you please, and verse 24. While you're turning there, let me tell you, I used to be a high school mathematics teacher. I'm not soliciting tutorials for your kids sitting there HSC, but I'm telling you this because numbers don't bother me. But they may bother you. I get it. And we'll get through this small section of Daniel chapter 9 called the 70 weeks without a whiteboard or your pocket abacus. Let's see what we can do. Daniel 9 verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people in your holy city. Some of you have 77s in inverted commas. Why seven? Why not weeks? Because it's a variant of the Hebrew word for week. That's all it is. 70 units of seven, are determined for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Therefore know and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 69 weeks. The street will be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Three more puzzle pieces I'm going to put on our jigsaw puzzle. Number one, Messiah will die. Cleopas, it's right there. That's what it means. Messiah will be cut off. It doesn't mean cut off from his allowance. It means cut off from the land of the living. No wonder the Lubavitchers were not surprised in 94 when their Rebbe died. If I'd read the sources like Maimonides, I would have learned that the Messiah would die and his son or his grandson would take over, but I hadn't read those sources. Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. It's a sacrificial giving. Second puzzle piece tells me the timing of the death of Messiah, and that's where all these sevens and units of seven, it's a little confusing. I'll give that to you. But it says in verse 25 and verse 26, the beginning and the end of this time period, so it's pretty easy. Verse 25 says, there's a decree that's issued to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That's given by Artaxerxes. It's around 444, that's too hard, 450 BC. Okay, I'm going to give you a big picture. You want the little picture, that is, you want the precision, get this book called Yeshua, written by Moshe Rosen. He's the founder of Jews for Jesus. He died about 6 years ago. A tremendous prophecy-packed, page after page, another prophecy like I'm giving you, and half the book is references, excellent appendices, useful for all kinds of study and teaching other people. But this precision of the Daniel 9 prophecy is clear can be in this book. So you want to get that on the resource table after the service. If you miss it, the precision, just stay with me, big picture. The decree to restore initiates the time clock. And then you add 69 somethings. Well, most people say those are units of years, 7 years, which is 483 years. You get then to, what's the end? Verse 26, then the people of the prince who's to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. What's the city for Jewish people? It's not Brooklyn. It's not Bondi. It's Jerusalem. So who's going to destroy the Jerusalem? Well, that was the Romans in 70 AD. And the sanctuary, that's the Holy Temple. That's when the temple fell, 70 AD. So somewhere between 450 BC and 70 AD, and really weighted towards the end of that period, we've got the Messiah's death. No wonder many rabbis will not teach their students nor allow their students to read and learn Daniel 9 until they're 30 years old. It's so clear if you've seen the arrow. What we call the first century will be the time of the death of Messiah. You want the precision, it's in the book. Falls out on a Friday, 30 AD. Crazy, crazy good, precise. Third puzzle piece, the purpose of the death of Messiah. You know, when I was a kid, I'd ask my father, because I was the third of three kids, and I'd ask my dad, so when am I going to get, I don't know, like a new bicycle? He'd say, yeah, when the Messiah comes. So I was really looking forward to that day, you got to know. But in verse 24, we learn that the purpose is not to give me a bicycle. It's to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. The purpose of the death of Messiah was to forgive you your sins, to forgive me my sins, to forgive all of us our sins, and make us right in right standing with the Almighty. So let's look at our table, let's look at the puzzle. It's all coming together. There's a Messiah who's born of a woman, born in Bethlehem, though he ever existed. He always was. He was wounded, beaten, and killed in the first century to forgive us our sins and to conquer the serpent. Any candidates? Box top away. Any candidates? There's only one. You're saying, Bob, his name is Yeshua, Jesus. Nice of you to stop in and tell a bunch of Gentiles that Jesus is the Messiah. You know, we already know that, you're thinking. Well, let me tell you, not everybody knows that. So I tell you this so that you learn. And really for three other reasons. Number one, so that you'll trust this book that much more. I mean, when you think about it, I've just given you three Bible passages and already you're convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. Wow, what else is in here? Well, there are dozens more prophecies about Messiah to come. And then it's more than just, hey, by the way, there's a guy coming. It's also how you're supposed to get along with your neighbor, how you're supposed to get along psychologically with yourself, theologically, how you're supposed to get along with God. I mean, there's a whole bunch here that tells me if you can trust the Bible, man, your life's going to be good. And then, you know, not only believe it, but practice it. That wouldn't be bad either. So that's the first reason I want you to hear this message. Secondly, so that you can pass on this data to your Jewish mate and colleague and friend and cousin and coworker. We're in Bondi Junction. My goodness, everyone has to know a Jew. If not, get out of here. I mean, what are you doing? I'll introduce, you know me now. Hello, we're good. No, there's so many Jewish people, and this is the epicenter of the Jewish community for Sydney. Don't let them tell you about St. Ives. But this is it. And how many synagogues are there right within a few kilometers of this very location? You've got to get to know Jewish people. And then as a friend of Jewish people, what are you going to do? You're going to show them the puzzle. You're going to show them the arrow. You're going to try to help them. But then you say, but they know so much more than I do. Yeah, maybe, and maybe not. Already now, you know way more than they do just from three Bible passages. Ask them what they think about it. Let me show you. Can I talk to you about these things? Can I show you this? And then you tell me from your Bible. I mean, you'll have to get their Bible. They'll bring it, you know, to lunch one day. And then say, let's look at it and see what it says. Most Jewish people will think they have a Bible and won't have one. They have a prayer book that they think is a Bible. That's generally the case. Now, many will have them, but I'm just saying that there will be those who don't. So you might have to use yours or your smartphone, which is, you know, it's on the internet, it must be true. So this idea of passing on information, the reason I want you to have this is so you're not thwarted and stymied in communicating with somebody whom you think knows way more than you. Be confident. That's why we pray that God lead us by His Spirit and then strengthen us. You know, I work out at a gym just down here. You can't tell. But I work out. And I find it odd. There's a couple guys in there who are always there. I don't care what time. It's a 24/7 place. And you go in there at midday and they're there. You go in there at 7 a.m. They're at 5 p.m. They're still there. They're hanging out and pulling and stuff. And I think, you know, really, muscles are good if you use them outside the gym. I mean, you know, go strengthen so that you can do something with it, but strengthen so that you can be strengthened. There are good purposes, I understand. So I'm giving you this data not so you can be academic, although that's good, not so that you can have more notes in your Bible program, that's good too, so that you can pass it on to your mates and your enemies. It'd be good to pass this on to those you don't like as well. That's always a good thing. And then the third reason I want you to get this is so that you'll pray for us in our work. If we had more time, we'd read more in Luke 24 about Cleopas. I'll just show you one thing and then I'm going to close. Luke 24, I'll show you one thing. There's so much more in this story. That's why I keep coming back. So Yeshua is teaching them, verse 27, he gave them the Bible class, and then it says that he goes in to have tea with them because it's almost evening. Verse 30, it came to pass as he sat at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. That is not communion. That's just how Jewish meals begin, the breaking of bread. Verse 31, then their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished from their sight. Then their eyes were opened. While he was teaching them, their eyes were still prevented. They still didn't get it, but he breaks the bread and maybe that's when they see the nail prints in his wrist, which, by the way, I think I've only seen in the new movie Risen, that they put the nails in the right place. I mean, if they put the nails here, he'd pull out easily, hanging on a cross, but they put it here, which is still called the palms of your hands. We use the term carpal, metacarpal. It's the same in ancient Hebrew. That's still the palm. Oh, sorry, wrist. because that would keep, the bones would still maintain him hanging on the cross for those hours. So he breaks the bread, and maybe that's when they see the nail prints. And they get it. Then their eyes were opened, it says, and then he vanishes, and how spooky that would be. They were already disappointed, hoped, because the women said, and then disappointed, and then he's teaching them, and then their eyes are opened, and then he vanishes. It's disorienting. That is so confusing. But he says to them in verse 44, "Thus, these are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were in the Torah and the Nevi'im and the Tehillim, the law, the prophets, and the writings." These are the three divisions of Jewish Bible. And I gave you one verse from each of those three sections of Jewish Bible. And then verse 45, he opened their understanding, that they, this is when Peter gets it. This is when Matthew gets it. He opened their minds to understand the scripture. It takes God to open eyes to see that arrow. It takes God to open your eyes. Those of you who are believers in and followers of Yeshua, it's not because you were raised in it. It's because God opened your eyes. And that's the same for Mrs. Goldberg and Dr. Chen and Mrs. Anderson and everybody we're going to meet here in the Junction. And wherever you travel, and from wherever you come, and to wherever you're going, God's going to open eyes through you. You do the mouth thing, God does the eye thing. That's a fair division of labor, isn't it? You put the puzzle pieces out there. Watch God open the eyes of people.